Let's open our Bibles back up to the book of Mark this morning. And we're going to get into part three today of When Christ Comes to Town. Mark chapter 2 is where we're going to be, Mark in chapter 2. And we've already stood for the reading of the Word of God during our reading time this morning. And we'll get right into it today. But we are going to reread these verses we'll be looking at this morning, verses 4 through 12. The Bible says in Mark 2, verse 4, "Where they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoned in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it. On this fashion, Lord, we ask you a special blessing upon the reading of thy word. Bless our time together now, one with another, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We've seen several things in the first five verses of our text this month, and we've seen this. We have seen when Christ comes to town, there is his presence, there is his preaching, and of course there are people. Within those people, we find the hungry, the hurting, the hypercritical, the hopeless, and then the helpful. And as we mentioned last week, the helpful are made up of four parts or four types, not necessarily people, but four characteristics that make up, hopefully, a great servant of God. There is Brother Faith. There is Brother Works, there is Brother Prayer, and then there is Brother Love. All parts are equally important and will be needed in order for the hopeless to get to Jesus Christ and receive the healing he or she so greatly desires. So I want you to notice with me this morning, after these men worked tirelessly and faithfully to get this man before Jesus Christ, the Lord gives unto this man sick with the palsy, his pardon. Look in verse 5 with me. It says, When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Beloved, I want you to notice first and foremost that it was the faith of the four Jesus took note of. It was their faith which moved him to say unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. One once said that God will pardon a repentant sinner more quickly than a mother would snatch her child out of a fire. Now, I don't want you to make a mistake today as what is being said by Jesus Christ or by myself this morning. I understand that it's early in the Lord's ministry here on earth, and yes, they're under necessarily a different economy, doctrinally wise, I understand that, but that is all beside the point. If a soul is going to be saved in our world today, they are going to be saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith themselves, hands down. My faith will not save nor forgive your sins, and your faith will not save nor forgive anyone else's sins. But John chapter 6 and verse 44 says this, No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now here's what's happened with John 6:44. The Calvinists, just like they do with every other verse, have ran amok with this and said, you see, it's completely out of our hands. I heard R.C. Sproul say one time, he said that if you think you have anything to do with anyone's salvation, he went on to call people names, but he said, you are nothing more than than prideful, you're sinful, you're wicked, you're vile, you're this, you're that, blah, blah, blah. And you know what? I understand what he's saying. Mankind can't save mankind. I understand that. The vicars and the priests in this world today who are running around in their little robes and they're hiding behind their creeds and created traditions by man, they need to learn that. They got no right in telling anyone that they can save them. They're liars and they're tools of the devil. Amen, preacher. But I will tell you this morning. John 6:44 is very clear. When a man or a woman gets saved, when they're born again, they are drawn by the Holy Spirit of God, period, okay? But just a couple of verses later, Jesus Christ will say this in John 6, 47 and 48. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. So yes, in order for a saved person, for a saved man, a saved woman, listen, in order for a child to become born again, they must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I submit to you today, many, many, many pardons, listen carefully to this, are offered unto the lost and the dying soul, which the Holy Spirit of God grants an open door of drawing to that soul closest to hell's flames as a result of the faith of the bride of Christ. As a result of the faith of the laborer of the saved born-again believers. Let me say it to you another way. There are many, 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 many souls in our community right here across the street from us. There are many men, women, and children who have been offered salvation by the Holy Spirit of God, an open door to eternal life because of the work and the labor of the people of this local church right here, this one here. And yet they've turned their back on them. What I'm saying to you guys is God looks at the work of the laborer just like he did with these men right here. Guys, those who are already saved, born again in the blood of Christ, must be busy. Must work it if we're going to see the lost soul come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why. The Holy Spirit of God, I'm not going to say cannot, but the Holy Spirit of God that we read about in John chapter 6, verse 44, will not draw a man, woman, and child to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ without the Word of God being presented unto them for eternal life. Do you understand that here this morning? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He's not going to show up to you in a cracker. He's not going to walk through the door. You're not going to see him on YouTube. That's not how it works. The Word of God is what brings the faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is the Holy Spirit of God that saves a man, woman, and child when that person makes that decision to accept that free gift. So it was Jesus Christ, watch this, that saw their faith, not the man on the bed's faith. All right? Don't misunderstand that. Don't think he didn't want to be healed. Don't think he didn't want forgiveness, okay? You guys, the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You can present the gospel all day long, amen? Number one, if the Holy Spirit of God is being refused by the individual you are witnessing to, they're not going to get saved. No matter how much sweat equity you put into their life, they won't get saved until they submit to the moving of the Holy Spirit of God, period, point blank. But Jesus Christ saw the diligence of these men. He saw the diligence. He saw their faith in just getting the man to the feet of Jesus Christ. That's when he says, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Simply put, beloved, I believe sometimes the Lord moves when he sees the faith of saints first. I mean, do you hear what I'm saying today? Let me say it again. I believe that sometimes the Lord moves in a person's heart when he sees the faith of the saints first. This man certainly wanted forgiveness. This man with the palsy, the sickness that he had in his life was obviously a result of something in his life that he had committed, and yet now he was helpless. But he cannot be forgiven lest the Lord forgives him. He cannot be forgiven lest he asks forgiveness. He cannot ask forgiveness if he wasn't brought to Jesus Christ. He could not get to Jesus without the laborer of these four men. The pardon would have never been present had it not been for the work of the four men we talked about last week. You see how our role now, our job, our duty, our responsibility. Do you see how vital it is that we continue to press the gospel into people's homes and into their hearts? Notice with me today that this man's sins are forgiven, yet he is still lying on the bed. The four men worked hard to get the hopeless to be healed, yet he's still lying there, unable to move. So what happens? Well, the Lord gave him the pardon, but now I want you to look at his purpose. Look at his purpose. Look with me again in verses 6 through 9. He said there, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned with themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk? There's a method behind the forgiveness of this man's sins first. The Lord cleansed him of all of his sins. His past sins were forgiven. His slate was clean. But remember, guys, within the crowd, we spoke about who was there amongst the people. And they're always going to be the hypercritical. There are always, no matter how small or how large a crowd is going to be, there's going to be one or 40 who are hypercritical of everything. We've had them here. May still have them. Who knows? You're always going to have them in your life, no matter what. Whatever you do, they're going to question. There'll be some type of criticizing. They lift up what they don't do against what you do do. Do you understand? There's a hypocritical. I mean, it would be this group of people who would accuse our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ, of blasphemies. But look in verse 9 with me. He says, whether is easier? Whether is easier, he says. Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy? Guys, healing this man's physical infirmity was a piece of cake to Jesus Christ. I mean, everything is, for that matter, I understand. But for him to heal his palsy was nothing to the Lord. It's great and wonderful to us. My soul, it was tremendous for him. So healing him physically, just in a quick thought, Jesus Christ could have healed him. But prior to this second visit, Jesus was healing all kinds of sickness, including a leper. Prior to Jesus coming back to Capernaum the second time, he's healing people everywhere. It was nothing. So healing was easy. But this would do nothing for the soul. Healing his palsy would do nothing for eternity. I want you to put you a marker, a bookmarker or something in Mark 2. And I want you to turn back a handful of pages into Matthew. Look over in Matthew 16 with me. Now, I hope we know the story of Matthew 16. It's one of my favorite stories in all the Bible. Been to the place where this conversation was had. It's remarkable in the land of Israel. But in Matthew 16, and we're going to look there in verse 16. Open your Bibles and get in there and look at it. Here we find, in verse 16, we find Peter's confession. Now again, I'm bringing this to you on the heels of understanding that physical healing, albeit great, does nothing for the soul. Here's Peter's confession, verse 16 of Matthew 16. He says, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So here's Christ's commitment to the church. Look in verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, not speaking of Peter, speaking of himself, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now you may be sitting there today saying, well, I thought Peter was always the rock, and I thought Peter was always this. You probably thought Peter was the first pope, and he had never been in Italy, amen, number one. So he wasn't the first pope. That's a lie that the Catholic institution has robbed, just like they robbed and stole St. Patrick, amen. St. Patrick wasn't no Catholic at all, amen. But nonetheless, Jesus Christ builds the church upon himself. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, amen. So we find Peter's confession, verse 16. We find Christ's commitment to the church, verse 18. And then the Lord takes a change of course in his preaching. Look at verse 21 with me. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Stay with me here. Matthew 16, and we're speaking about the healing of the soul being far better than the healing of the body. Matthew 16, the commitment to the church is in verse 18. Verse 16 was Peter's confession. And now a change of course in his preaching, which is verse 21. But look what Peter did. Notice how Peter took Jesus, the creator of all things, and rebuked him in verse 22. He says, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. He begins to rebuke him. And then Christ returned the favor, verse 23. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, listen carefully, but those that be of men. Now here's Peter that Jesus Christ just complimented moments before, saying flesh and blood have not given the confession to you. And now he's turning around calling him Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. So look at verses 24 through 26, and we'll get to my point here in just a moment. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what, watch this, for what is it a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall man give in exchange for his soul? Now guys, here we have where the rubber meets the road. And this is how this ties in to the hypocritical and Jesus Christ revealing this man of the palsy in Mark 2, revealing the purpose that he must have. Peter rebuked the Lord for telling them that he must die and be raised again, mind you. But Peter, just like so many of us, he missed the backside of the story. He missed the last portion. He checked out when he heard about Jesus suffering many things and be killed. Look at verse 23. When Jesus rebukes him, he says, thou savorest not the things of God, but those things that be of men. What things? Well, the things of verse 26. Gaining the whole world. Peter and all of the Jews, for this matter, were looking for the establishment of the kingdom. Building a kingdom, building a kingdom, building a kingdom. They were looking for the mighty deliverer of Israel to set them free from the bondage of Rome, to destroy their enemies, to wipe them up and set up the kingdom with Israel back on top once more. And mind you, overwhelmingly, there are more verses pertaining to the establishment of that kingdom at Christ's second coming than there is the establishment of the first coming. I understand that. But this was the Messiah they were looking for. When Peter rebuked the Lord, he was doing so from his flesh, saying, not so, Lord. You're here to set up the kingdom. They cannot kill you. Again, he checked out after hearing, be killed. He never heard anything about being raised the third day. He never heard anything about the victory. And beloved, we miss so much today, it seems. We miss so much today from the preaching because we check out when we hear something that we don't want to hear. When it goes against the doctrine that we grew up or our culture or our comfort zone. Man, you need to get out of your comfort zone in this world. You need to get out of your level of complacency and compliance to the status quo. And you need to get busy learning and living how to be comfortable with being uncomfortable in the world that we're in today. Souls are hanging in the balance, and you are missing the victory part of the message because you're too focused on the things of this world. Just like Peter. You say, well, preacher, I don't do that. If Peter did it, you're doing it 10 times over, amen. What was Christ's rebuttal? What was his rebuke? It was in a question. It was in the, matter of fact, you know, Jesus Christ was asked 183 questions in his ministry. 183. Jesus Christ himself asked 307 questions. And he only answered, out of the 183 questions that was asked unto him, he only answered three of them. Three of them. But he gave questions for the majority of everything. He turned the tables on them. Look in verse 26. What's his answer? For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Understand where we are, my friend. If the kingdom would have been set up as Peter proclaimed him, as Peter desired, if the world would have been given to Israel, yet Jesus Christ did not suffer and die for the sins of mankind. Yes, the whole world would have been gained. But at what cost? At what price? the priceless souls of men, women, and children will be lost forever. My friend, the kingdom of heaven is pointless without the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ said in Luke 17:21, the kingdom of God is within you. There's a purpose for this man on that bed. There is a purpose for Mark chapter 2. There was a purpose when those laborers tore up the tiles and dropped that man down and put him before the feet of Jesus. There was a purpose that he said, thy sins be forgiven thee, before he told him to rise up and walk. Because his sins were forgiven now, so this man would believe it to be true that Christ in his own perfect order, following the pardon within the purpose, would give this man power. Look back in Mark chapter 2 with me. He would give this man power. Verses 10 through 12, it says, But that ye may know. Watch this. Here's the reasoning behind it. Here's the order. Here's the meaning. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Man, we never saw it on this fashion. I love verse 10. I love verse 10. Speaking unto the man of palsy, while it's addressing the whole that was present, he says, take up thy bed. I mean, these are amazing things that are happening this day. Sins are being forgiven. Sicknesses are being forsaken. The Lord steps in. He heals the hopeless. He gives an eternal testimony. And we don't even have his name. We don't even know who he is. We don't even know what he's done. But we do know this. They make a comment about it. Never saw it on this fashion. Luke records the same event and says this in Luke 5:26. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we've seen some strange things today. We've seen some strange things today. Strange things, he says. Beloved, this world would never be the same after Christ came to town. You listen carefully here, and I'm about to wind down. This world would never be the same after Christ came to town. Families would be reunited. Children would love their daddy and dads would love their children. Husbands would love their wives and wives would reverence their husbands. Businesses would honor the Lord and governments would be established with holy days. The brokenhearted would find rest and busy men would make time to worship God. Yet consequently, and you listen carefully, when Christ is not in town, when Christ is not in a man's heart or a woman's heart, when Christ is removed from the forefront of our lives, all of these things that I just read are simply reversed. Let me make this abundantly clear. People will never see the importance of Christ in your heart until they see the importance of church in your life. When Christ is not in town, when Christ is not in your heart, families are not reunited. Daddies don't love their children. Children don't love their dads. Husbands don't love their wives. Wives disrespect their husband. Businesses do not honor the Lord. They work every day. They have things on Sunday. They do whatever. Governments will be established in the most vilest ways. And the brokenhearted never find rest. And busy men only get busier, but unblessed in many ways. I'll say it again. People will never see the importance of Christ in your heart until they see the importance of church in your life. Strange things happen this day. Never before seen in this fashion. These things would be seen for centuries to come. This no-named man who was taken on a bed that day would be given a testimony unto this world. Even in the midst of persecution, Christianity would set the world on fire for the cause of Christ. The world became the mission field, and the members of the body of Christ, its missionaries, would get busy for Christ. Yeah, strange things. In just a few years' time after this event, the Lord would raise up a man by the name of Paul. He would save his soul. He'd send him into the regions beyond where Christ had not been preached. And it would be said of him and his company, they that turn the world upside down are come hither also. Strange things. Those are strange things, my friend. Rome would do all its best, do its best to eradicate Christianity. When it failed to succeed, as pagan Rome, It became a papal Rome. It became a papal empire seeking the same destruction, all to no avail. For every martyr, 10 converts would pop up. Yes, strange things were seen. After 2 millennia, we sit here today trusting fully and faithfully in the Lord Jesus Christ that on this day at Capernaum, performed by many, hey, listen, many miracles performed prior to this day, this particular miracle was altogether different. Never before seen in this fashion. Before this, physical ailments were healed. Blindness was cured, speech was given, deaf would hear, paralytic would walk. All before this, man, water was turned into juice, amen? Just not to confuse you because you think wine is still alcohol. But this day was different. His sins were forgiven. His sickness was forsaken. And man, it was noised abroad that glorified God. Truly, these are strange things. But should they be? Should it be strange that God forgives sins? Guys, we serve, listen very carefully to me this morning. We serve an extraordinary God, an extraordinary God. We don't serve a God made with man's hands that can neither speak nor move, nor hear. We don't serve a God created out of man's traditions. Man's tradition has taken more people to hell than you can ever imagine. We don't serve the God of self or sin or seduction of this world. We serve the only God, the one God, the creator of all things in this world today. For by him were all things created, and by him all things consist today. That's my God, amen. And he'll do strange things. He'll save people that you think are unsavable. He'll bring to repentance those who you think that are hard-hearted. He'll do things that will absolutely, positively blow your mind, and praise God for it, amen. I'll tell you a story, and I'm going to close with this story of a guy named James Hudson. You may have heard it before, I don't know. James Hudson was a drunk in Chicago, Illinois, in the late 19th century. He was known to spend multiple days binge drinking away, and the little money that he had, he would drink it away. He'd get paid on a Friday. He'd spend 2 or 3 days on this on a drunken binge, leaving his family at home without food. His child at home without meals, without anything. And one weekend in particular, James was gone for 3 days, and he came home in the wee hours of the morning, demanding his wife to fix him a meal. Yet there was nothing to fix. James had left them penniless, left them without food and a home. He drank away at every tavern in the wicked streets of Chicago. And oftentimes, James would come home in a drunken rage, and he'd slap around this little precious wife. The wife would tell their son to go hide under the bed. This particular day would be no different. He would come home. He was enraged and out of the lack of food and being prepared for him. This poor little lady once and twice, as he would say, to fix me a food. And he would say, we have nothing to fix, James. You've been gone for 3 days. And he hit this poor lady once, and he hit her twice. And as he would so often do, and he grabbed her and tossed her around the house. And her little son would run into the room while his dad was trying to push the mother out the door. And he would scream, Daddy, please don't hit Mama again. And full of liquor, that vile substance, James would toss this woman outside while the child would hang to his pocket trouser pocket. And he would try to toss the child out, it said, and the child just would not let go, being thrown out into the cold winter ground of Chicago. And in a fit of anger, James Hudson would reach down inside of his pocket, and he'd grab his knife out. And he would strike that child's hand, finally get him to cut loose, cast him outside, and he locked the door, passed out on the settee. And it was wintertime. And if you know anything at all about Chicago, Illinois, wintertime are devastatingly cold, bitterly cold. This lady would come to the door as he would do this time after time again with a little child in her arm. And she would lean on the door and she would knock on the door. And she would hope that James would finally come to his senses and just unlock the door or open it at the very least. But this time, in his drunken stupor, he locked the door. And he was fast asleep. oblivious to his surroundings, oblivious to her cries and her pleas. Hours would pass and he would finally awaken, unsure of what had occurred, but barely remembering coming home. James set out to find his bride. He would open the front door and he found her lifeless body fallen forward, clutching their son to protect him from the cold air. James would be found guilty and sentenced to prison, where in the course of time he would repent of his sins and be gloriously saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on, in years to come, his sentence would be reduced and he found himself a free man. And with a call to preach the gospel against the dangers of the devil's brew, the temperance movement was in full swing. James Hudson would preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, compelling young people to be saved and born again of the blood of Christ, and to sign a pledge that they would never drink alcohol nor marry someone given thereunto. And one night in a meeting, James was preaching away, and the Holy Spirit of God was incredibly thick that evening. And as he was preaching against the wickedness of alcohol and the wickedness of sin and all this and that, and as the altar call would commence, hundreds would come and give their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they would sign this huge board that was a pledge that they would not drink alcohol nor marry someone that was given to it. One young man came to the altar that night and gave his life to Christ, and he signed this massive sheet. And as the preacher looked down, he said to him, he goes, "I have a son who has the same name. It'd only be a second before this new convert holding the page with his opposite arm. When he lifted it up, James Hudson saw that his hand was missing. Unbeknownst to both, the Lord had reunited father and son this very evening. And after years of sadness and shame, fed by guilt, Hudson would fall on his knees. He would ask forgiveness from his son, who freely and gladly complied. And they began a new chapter in their life, one that started with the Lord Jesus Christ at the center." I'd say that's strange things, wouldn't you? I'd say that's something that has never been seen on this fashion. Beloved, we serve an extraordinary God. We serve an extraordinary God. And because he loved us enough, he sent his only begotten son to die for us, be buried in the grave, and yet rise again victorious on the third day, and eventually ascend on high and sit down at the right hand of the throne of the Father. Now, my friend, we have never seen it. We have never saw it on this fashion before, and we'll never see it like this again. But I'm here to tell you today, when Jesus Christ comes to town, when Christ comes to town, strange things happen. When Christ comes to town, families are reunited. When Christ comes to town, children love their daddy and dads love their children. When Christ comes to town, husbands love their wives and wives reverence their husbands. When Christ comes to town, businesses will honor the Lord and governments will establish holy days. When Christ comes to town, the brokenhearted will find rest. And busy men, women, and children will make time to worship God. Will you bow your heads? Father, we love you and we thank you for who and what you are. We ask you, dear God, today to please move in a mighty way upon your people. Lord, I do love you, and I thank you for coming to my heart, Lord, so many years ago, and I pray that you'd continue to reign supreme. I pray, dear God, as we lift up so often many a times, Lord, that you would come to town in this valley, in this village, Father, that just within our local church and these four walls this morning, that you would tender touch the hearts of those here present today, that a difference would not only be made in their life, but that they would seek to make a difference in the lives of others through the power and might of the moving of the Holy Spirit of God. So, Lord, I give you honor and glory and praise, and I thank you for all that you've done. I thank you for who and what you are, and I pray, dear God, as this ministry continues to drive forward, as the work of your local New Testament church right here is a Bible-believing sort of people, that, Father, we would take charge of that which you've given us responsible for. And that's the souls of men, women, and children throughout our area. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us today. I do hope and pray the sermon you just heard was a tender blessing to your heart and to your soul. I hope that it gives you the encouragement, edification to face the challenges that we see each and every day and week throughout our life. I'd like to invite you out to one of our live services here at Seren Chapel in Aberaman. We are located on Lewis Street as well as Davis Street. Davis Street is the entrance to our chapel, and as well as Lewis Street is the entrance to our hall, and you can use either one of them. But secondly today, guys, I would like to share just a brief message to you now to ask you to where you are going in eternity. If today was the last day you were alive, if today, by some tragedy, this was the last moment you had on this earth, when you closed your eyes, would you wake up and see Jesus Christ? It is a simple question, guys, and it is even a more simple answer. The Bible tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, paid the ultimate price for mankind. He gave us the free pass to eternal life by giving his life on the cross of Calvary, being buried into that grave, but rising again on the third day. It is simple as this. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, guys, while we were sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ loves us so much that he gave his life. As a matter of fact, Romans 5:8 tells us, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sin is defined as the transgression of God's law. But what happened was the payment for mankind is death. Romans 6:23 clearly tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So I ask you today, what would stop you right here, right now, from bowing your head and saying a prayer much like this? Lord Jesus Christ, I trust in you. Jesus Christ, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that you stepped up out of the grave to give us victory over sin and victory over death. I invite you into my heart and ask forgiveness of my sins and ask you to lead, God, and direct me throughout the rest of my life. Now, here's the thing. You say that prayer in your own words, but you have to say it and believe in it. Remember, Romans 10:9 says, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is a promise from the Word of God. That is a promise from God himself. That is the promise from the Creator of all things, that if you'll believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, ask forgiveness of your sins, accept his free gift and pardon of sin into your heart today, that you will be born again, that you will have eternal life in heaven. Guys, I hope and pray this is a blessing to you today. I hope and pray that you'd make that decision. And if you have, if you've made that decision today, let us rejoice with you. Come by and see us here at the church, or hit us up online at any of the social media outlets or through email or however you can. Just share with us the glorious transformation that you just received in your life. Guys, I hope to see you soon in the house of God. Hope to see you soon right here in Seren Chapel. And may the Lord be with each and every one of you. God bless.